I was telling Pat and some of them last night, Major and I were over at that house that's on the property that we bought, and I was knocking. The floor in it is warped. Anyway, I had an axe, and we were just chopping the floor out of it. And I missed the floor and went through and hit my leg. And I thought, boy, isn't that a blessing? Well, anyway, I woke up this morning, my leg was that big. I woke up this morning, I thought, boy, my leg's going to be huge. But when I cut my face, they put me on these antibiotics, and I have not been able to sleep. I mean, not a wink. So I would lay down and just watch the clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock. And anyway, not only is the side effect of having a scar face, I can't sleep at night. And I was telling Tammy, I was asking Tammy, I said, well, which is worse? Getting an infection because I don't take the medicine or never sleeping? I don't know what's worse. I only have 3 more days of those, and I won't tell y'all that because y'all will be my mother and say, you better finish those. That's exactly right. It started, I took that first one a week ago tonight. Sunday morning I was running on I fell asleep about 5:30 Sunday morning and slept till 8. I was extreme, but I'm running on about 3 hours of sleep. For some reason I can fall asleep at about 5 or 6 in the morning. I guess my body just shuts down, but hopefully I'll get over those. I'll run out of those pills. Maybe I'll mysteriously run out of them. I don't know where they went. So we'll see about that. Commandment number 2, no images. This little book that I'm reading, which I didn't bring it in, and I was going to quote or read some things from it, but it's called These 10 Words. In the Hebrew, evidently, the 10 commandments are boiled down to a word. And in this little booklet I'm reading, it's real old, it's probably 50 or 60 years old. But his first word for the commandment 1 is priority, putting God in the right place. His second word for the second command is sovereignty. And I like that, the idea in verse number 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, under their third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. We talked about last week, just gave you a little bit of an explanation about idolatry, and on your outline there, the A, meaning of the command, they were forbidden to make any man-made representation of God. And basically, in their culture, still today, it's the same way. Most people who worship false gods, even in other cultures today, they reduce it many times to a creature, some kind of an animal, whether it's a bird or a snake or whatever it might be. And that was similar to what was going on years ago, back in the time of the Exodus in the land of Egypt. You know, even the little serpents wrapped around the doctor's staff, you know, that came from Egypt. That was an Egyptian symbol from years ago. But anyway, they were not to be making a man-made representation of God or of a little, you know, an idol. They were forbidden to bow down and worship them. They were permitted to use tools to make art, but they weren't supposed to be making idols that they would worship. What was the motive for the command we talked about last week? Because God is a jealous God. Not jealousy in the bad way, but jealousy in that he delights in his love for us, he desires love from us, and he demands us to love him. Matthew 22:37-40. We talked about that last week. He is protecting us from false worship. He's providing real worship for us. The warning of the command is God's punishment. He will punish idolatry and that will extend to the family. And I read you this last week just as a way of review. It's not the fathers only that hate God, but also their children. The idea here is this, is that, you know, what the parents do, the children typically do as well. Now, there are exceptions to that. And that's an interesting section of reading for me as I read through commentaries about that particular phrase, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me. But then look how many generations showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandment. That gives us a little picture of God's heart, I think. But anyway, we have God's promise. His punish extends temporarily, and his promise extends eternally. The promise is more powerful than the warning because its blessings last not just for three or four generations, but for a thousand. In other words, it will last forever. So we talked about that last week. As I was studying this and thinking about this passage, there were three things that kind of stuck out in my mind, and that I really think, why does God have this as a command? Out of all the things that he could have commanded us to do, why did he tell us in 2014 to not be making graven images? I don't know of anybody that has a graven image that they worship. I do know, I mean, I've watched enough missionary films and missionary presentations to know that still goes on. And it does go on in other third world countries and probably even countries that aren't like that. But in our country, that doesn't go on. So there has to be a deeper meaning. There has to be something else that God is after as far as us when he, again, the Ten Commandments are especially for believers, especially for the family, if you will, for us to not only to show the character of God, but to show God's desire for us. He doesn't want us to commit adultery. He doesn't want us to steal. And you know, those are things he doesn't want to do. But he also doesn't want us to bow down to any false gods. There has to be something going on more, and there is something going on more than just us making an idol. I would like to, and I know we're short on time tonight, but I would like for you to look at this passage with me. Go to Jeremiah chapter 10. This is a fascinating passage. And, you know, I typically preach fast and I think fast. And sometimes I think I speak faster than I think sometimes, which is not a good thing. But I really think it'd be neat for us to read through this passage and just kind of let it sink in. I'm trying to look at where I wrote. It's Jeremiah chapter 10. Well, start in verse 1. I think it's down to verse 15. He says, Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. Wow, what a message right there. Don't be doing the things of the heathen. And be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. Now, I'm not going to preach this passage, but that is a really good thing for us to remember. The heathen are looking to the signs of the air and everything around them, thinking that, you know, their God is somehow displeased or upset and they need to do something to appease them. And God is saying, hey, don't do that. That's what the heathen do, and they don't know what they're doing. Look at the next verse. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cuts a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain for as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, the work of the workman and the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God,
and an everlasting king. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall you say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there's a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. What a description of the false gods. Now, you're in Jeremiah. Go back one book to Isaiah chapter 44. And let me read you just a couple of verses there quickly. Well, there's more than a couple, but look in Isaiah chapter 44 and look in verse number 9. They that make graven images, all of them are vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit, and they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god or a molten, a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yea, they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs, both worketh in the coals, and fashions it with hammers, and works it with the strength of his arms. Yet he's hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marks it out with a line. He fits it with planes. He marks it out with a compass and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it. Now pay attention to what he's saying here. He cuts this tree down, and he burns it to get warmth. He kindles it and bakes his bread. Yea, he makes a god, and he worships it. He makes a graven image and falls down thereto. He burns part thereof in the fire, with part thereof he eats flesh. He roasteth roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warms himself and says, aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. Yeah, and that's exactly what Isaiah is doing. He's mocking them, saying, really? The same tree you cut down that you warmed yourself with and baked your bread with, you're bowing down and saying, deliver me? Are you crazy? That's exactly what Isaiah is saying to them. And I know on our outline here, and I'll get through this. We got 10 minutes or so. Let me show you idolatry applied. A, God cannot be represented, period, as in a visual form. Now, God does at times take on the form of a man in theophany. We call him in the Old Testament theophanies. Or when Christ was in the Old Testament and he would take on the form of a man, an angel, like the angel that appeared to Gabriel, that was a Christophany. Okay? But God cannot be represented by any kind of form. How are you going to represent him? There's no way to do it. And God tells us that even in the book of Isaiah in another passage. He says, who would you liken me unto? There is no way to represent God in form like a man or a beast or a creature. Although people have always tried to do that, but there's no way that we can do that. And I'm going to skip all that. Well, we can read that. God is infinite and invisible. He's omnipotent and omnipresent. He's a living spirit. Therefore, to carve him into a piece of wood or stone is to deny his attributes, the essential characteristics of his divine being. An idol makes the infinite God finite, the invisible God visible, the omnipotent God impotent, the all-present God local, the living God dead, the spiritual God material. In short, it makes him the exact opposite of what he actually is. Thus, the whole idea of idolatry rests on the absurdity of human beings trying to make their own image of God. An idol is not the truth, but a lie. It is a God who cannot see, know, act, love, or save. You cannot represent God in some kind of an idol. Although people, even today, I told you last week, sometimes they'll hang a little angel from their rearview mirror or a crystal, somehow thinking that's going to give them power or something. Number one and two there, when we say God cannot be represented, he cannot be represented, or he cannot be represented as a force. And that's what an idol does. It limits the force of that God. So you have the God of the sun, the God of the moon, the God of the water, whatever. God cannot be limited to a force, nor to a source, as this is the source of our harvest, or the source of rain, or the source of sun, or whatever, nor to a limited resource. God's the owner, controller, governor, and decider of all. We don't make God. He made us. We do not give life to God. He gives life to us. So one thing about the reason that God gave this command is he wants us to know he is the invisible God. Listen, you know, I thought about this a lot. I think about my messages pretty much all the time when I'm not thinking about anything else. Why is God invisible? Because, guys and ladies, our Bible, our faith, our relationship is all built on one word: trust. God wants us to trust him. That's what love is all about. If you love somebody, you trust them. And God is saying this: I want you to love me with your whole heart. What is he saying? I want you to trust me that I do love you, that I do have a plan, that there is a purpose for your life. It all boils down to trust. That's why God doesn't want me putting my trust in an idol. He wants me to put my trust in him. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. So anyway, you can't limit him. And then secondly, God cannot be manipulated. And again, I'm hurrying through this because I want to get to these three points that I want to. God cannot be manipulated. You remember when Rachel that left Laban and she took her father's idols and she hid them under her seat while she was sitting on the camel? And she lied to her daddy because her dad was real mad about these idols. Why did she take those idols with her? Well, she took those idols with her because she believed those idols somehow would bless her, would protect her, would empower her and enable her. That's why she stole them. Rachel was raised in a heathen land. Rachel wasn't raised like Jacob was raised. Rachel believed in a false idol. So what'd she do? She took them with her. That's what she did. Hey, by the way, I don't know where you got saved or how you got saved. I was in a heathen land when I got saved. I was around a heathen bunch of people when I got saved. And I was taught all of my life before I got saved: trust in your education, trust in your money, trust in your family. And I'm telling you, God doesn't want us to trust in those things. He wants us to trust in him. And the better off we get that, the better understanding we have of our life. Listen, we are so consumed with trusting in our money. But you know what? God doesn't want us to trust in that. Well, anyway, look, God cannot be manipulated. Three things: that they would try to control their God. So think about this with me quickly. And I'm kind of hurrying through this. Rachel could take her gods, and when she was really in need, matter of fact, I believe there's a passage, I might be wrong, where she had, I don't think Rachel prays but one time in the Bible. If she prays that. I'm not sure she ever does pray. But anyway, let's say Rachel gets out her idols and she wanted to be pregnant. Rachel and Leah, they had all those kids. But anyway, Rachel could say, well, and I'm not saying she did this, but she could get her idols out and she could say, boy, I'll pray to my idols and they'll make me fertile and I'll get pregnant. Okay. Well, when she didn't want her idols to be around, she could wrap them up and go put them somewhere and they wouldn't be around to bother her. Think about that. Oh, when I don't want God around, I'll just kind of put him off in the corner somewhere and I can put a blanket over my God so they're not seeing what I'm doing. That's how they thought. Of course, we know the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. But there was this idea of manipulation, controlling them, carrying them about. They actually were the conqueror of their idol because they could take their idol, whatever. And really, they commanded their idol, in a sense, to bless them. And look, and don't get mad at me, but it's kind of like Joel Osteen saying this: if you say it, it's going to happen. That's what they teach. He's got 50 or 60,000 people over there. If I could have one If I get a 15-minute spot with 60,000 people, you know what I would say? I would say the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what they need. They need the gospel. They don't need this. If you speak it, it will happen. If you believe it, it will happen. The only thing they ought to believe is they're going to die. That's going to happen. And they better be. But anyway, they had this idea of representing their deity, but manipulating their deity. God, if you'll only do this for me, then I'll do this. I can tell you this, guys and ladies, you're not going to manipulate the Lord. God knows the human heart, and He has X-ray vision into our souls. And there have been times where we try to manipulate our God. Think about this. I wrote on there, to bless their journeys, to defeat their, it should say, enemies, to be their genie, basically. You know, the interesting thing, and I'm going to move on to say, the interesting thing about trying to manipulate God is this, is that they would take their, y'all remember when the children of Israel took the ark against the Philistines? You remember that? Interesting story. I preached a message on that years ago about how they were trusting in that ark instead of God. And what happened? The ark got stolen. They got defeated. And when they came back, isn't that the day that Eli kicks over dead because his sons got killed? And it was all because, you know what they said? Oh, I know why we got defeated. We forgot the ark. So they went home and they got their idol, the ark, and they carried it out and said, now we're going to defeat the enemy. We've got the ark. And you know the story, the shout went up and the Philistines heard it and they said, wow, we better strap on our belts, boys. We're in for a fight. And they went out and they got so excited about it, the Philistines defeated the Israelites because they had shouted about the ark and never one time pleaded for God's blessing or for God's power or for God's presence in that. Well, God's not going to be manipulated. And then thirdly, God cannot be replaced. Now, here's what I want you to write. If you get it, we got just a few minutes. I want you to write these three things. And this is what I really believe is at the heart of this command. And it's kind of summed up there a little bit in those trusting an idol to protect them, trusting in an idol to provide for them, trusting in an idol to promote them. I want you to write somewhere this thought, these three things. Number one, why does God not want us to bow down to an idol? Because God doesn't want us to look to something else to trust in. Look to something else. Now, hey, it could be anything. It could be my mother trusting in me to take care of her when she's old. Oh, Ivan, I hope you don't leave. I don't know what'll happen. Well, there's a God. Looking to something else to trust in. And you know what I think? I think most of us do that. I think we trust in our bank accounts. I think we trust in our families. You know what? God is jealous of your affection. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with trusting in things to a degree, but here's what God is saying. I don't want you looking to anything that will replace me. So if you're looking at anything that is going to replace my sovereignty, my power, my provision, then it's wrong. It's wrong. And that's a constant struggle. We got rats in the building. Boy, my mom, she, growing up, you know, my dad was sick when I was growing up. My dad got sick when I was 5 years old. And he never recovered. He was an invalid my whole life till he died when I was 22 or 21. My mom had to run the family. My mom was adamant about two things. You get an education and get a good job. Now, my mom's daddy was a pastor for 40 years. I went and got an education. I graduated college while all my buddies quit and dropped out. I finished and had my sights set on making money because that's what I think is going to be the best thing for my life. You know what I found out after I got saved? That money was not the answer to my happiness. Money was not the answer to my security. It was God. You know, last week I got hit with that nail. I didn't want to go get stitches because I didn't want to pay the money. That's just the reality of it. I went to the doctor the next day and I spent $200. I looked at Tammy and I said, can you believe it? $200 to go have a doctor look at you and say, take these antibiotics. Do you know later in the week somebody gave me $200 out of the blue? You know what God's taught me? Stop trusting in your money. Trust in me. I own it all. I have it all. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He has all the resources. If we need it, and God's going to give it, He can do it. But I'll tell you what, we're so stressed. At least I get stressed about that. What are you looking to trust besides God? Secondly, not only do we look to other things to trust in, secondly, we live for something else to trust in. Now, here's what I mean by that. Why doesn't God want us to bow down before an idol? Now, stay with me for just a minute. Do you know somebody's building those idols? That means this. They're taking their energy and their time and their money and they're putting it into an idol. And the Lord is saying this, wait a minute. I want your energy and your time and your money put into me because I'm the one you're supposed to love. Don't be putting all of your time and energy and priority into everything else but me. I mean, it'd be like me telling Tammy I love her, but every time I have a free moment and a free time, oh, I'm going out somewhere else without you. I'm leaving you behind. Of course, that wouldn't work with Tammy because she'd rope me around and tag along. You know, Tammy said, you're never going to leave me because wherever you go, I'm going. You know, I looked up. I want you to think about this. Do you know how big the last temple of Diana was? It was 400 and... Let me read this to you so I don't get it wrong because there's times I do get it wrong. It was 425 feet long and 225 feet wide. Do you know how many square feet that is, their temple? It was almost 100,000 square feet. It was 96,000 plus square feet. That was the temple they made to a false god. You think about the money it took for that, the energy, the time. Good night. These people, you know how long it took to build that temple? Some say, it's argued, but some say it took 120 years to build that temple. A couple of generations of people spent their whole life serving a false god and dying serving that god. 96,000 square feet. Wow. Now, we don't need that much. But it would help. You know that building down here on Main Street that used to be Abundant Life? You remember? And it went out of business. I think me and Lewis toured that thing before that guy. Well, he was building it. You know how big that building is? That building is 80,000 square feet. I remember looking at that thing, good night, man, you could have 5 auditoriums in here. Hey, let me ask you, here's what God struck at my heart. When my kids were growing up, and I battled this, I put so much time and money and priority into their sports life. I did. Now, as a pastor, I couldn't go out and let them play on Sundays. But I guarantee if I wouldn't have been, I probably would have let them. I loved it. I loved it. When we were in Oklahoma, Major's team that he was on, they were so consumed with sports that they would schedule games every weekend, the whole weekend, if they could. And you know what I learned from that? Out of all the families that played, there was usually only one or two kids that would say, "I'm sorry, I can't come on Sunday." You know, Major played down in the, and they took him down to Dallas one time to play in the pre World Series thing for his age group. And I let him go. And he was the only kid who scored. Yes. Living for something else. I want to tell you, guys and ladies, as human beings, there is a constant battle to live for yourself or to live for something other than God. And the last thing is this: loving something else. Looking to something else, living for something else, and loving something else. Don't have any gods before me. You know, what does it mean to love something? It means trusting. But listen, y'all, love has another ingredient: passion. Love has passion associated with it. And God is saying, I think in one sense, don't ever give your passion to something else. D.L. Moody, wow. I mean, y'all know his story, but just reading it, it just encourages me. He went to one side of town and there was a discouraged Sunday school teacher there, and he said, "Oh, I just got a few boys." And D.L. Moody said, well, I'm going to try to help you with that." The next Sunday, D.L. Moody shows up, and the Sunday school teacher's thinking, "Oh, here comes that guy who can't speak good." And behind him, like a little train's 18 kids. And D.L. said, "Here you go." He said, "This is all I could get this week." And the man about fell over. He was like, "Good night." So he had 18. You know that Abraham Lincoln stopped by D.L. Moody's Sunday school? D.L. Moody had hundreds and hundreds of little ragamuffins coming every Sunday. You know why? Because he had a passion. He gave up his shoe selling business and, you know, being a shoe salesman, and he had a passion to see people saved. Don't have any other gods. He says this: I don't want you seeing loving something else. And I'm telling you, and I don't need to tell you because you all get it, but as we grow older, the devil always has something to distract you to love. Don't look to anything else. Your money's not going to help you when you get up against a fatal disease. Don't live for something else. Don't waste your time. I think about all the money I spent on my kids' sports. They could have had music lessons. They could have been a contender. They could have been something. And loving something else. I battle that. I love college football. I love it. I enjoy it. I don't know, there's not a lot of, you know what I enjoy? There's not a lot of things I enjoy. I love to eat, and I like to watch football. I love my church and my family. But I have to consciously make an effort to not let that get a hold of my heart. I bet I haven't watched an NFL football game from start to finish in 25 years. But when it comes to college football, it's like it's a drug. I'm serious. And I consciously have to say, "Lord, I'm not going to." You know, last week when I was studying, Saturday night, I'd turn the TV off and I'd go back there for an hour and I'd study. And then I'm like, "I wonder what the score's that one." I'd hop out of bed, I'd turn the TV on. Tammy was babysitting somebody. I'd turn on the TV and I'd say, "Okay, that's not." God doesn't want our loyalty divided. God wants to be our priority. God wants us to trust in Him. That's what I think that commandment's all about. Don't teach your kids to trust in anything but me. Father, we thank you for this day. Praise you for your goodness. Bless our time together. Bless our church. Be with Bob and be with Kathy, Lord, as the passing of Bob. And Lord, just bless the memorial service we'll have. And Lord, again, help our church to grow and to go forward to be what you want it to be. In Jesus' name, amen.